We're in John chapter 6 this evening. John chapter 6. Seems like we've been in this chapter for quite some time, but there's so much truth. This is an action-packed chapter. We'll try to get through a few more verses of it tonight. John chapter 6. Brother Jeff was up here 2 hours ago working on sound, and we're still working out a few bugs. He had it ready to go about 2 or 3 hours ago, then got here and things started going left on him, so we're adjusting volume as we're. This is a guinea pig service, all right. That's about how it is. You see our makeshift fireplace? It's good. This is a Buzz Sawyer Kenny Brandon special right here. They found this prop, I think, in the lobby somewhere, and decided that we need to put it up. Brother Brandon said we probably should just take up an offering, and that way people will want to give towards maybe replacing that. No, we're already got one on order. It's just. I think it got COVID. The fireplace came down with COVID, and it's running behind. So, that's what it was. Yeah, we need more heat. So, maybe we'll get it by winter. All right, maybe it'll happen. John chapter 6. If you remember what we've been looking at, just to recap or to just refresh, first we looked at the mission of Christ there. Beginning in verse 36, he said that you also have seen me and believe not. He said, I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. And he says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we know that Jesus Christ, his mission was a mission of mercy. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And to do so, he fulfilled the Father's will. And so we saw the mission of Christ. The next thing we saw was the minimizing of the Jews. There in verse 42, they say, hold on a second. You know, you're claiming to be God, but we know who you are. You are the son of Joseph. All right, we know who your father and mother are, and we know who your brethren are, is really their essence or what they're saying. And they're minimizing him. They are not believing the word of God. In fact, they are believing what they see or what they think they know. It's amazing the things that people base their life on that is they base it on by faith on the word of someone else, but will doubt the word of God. I mean, you can just go into science. Most people are just going to believe what they're told, right? Most of us have never split an atom, right? Most of us have never searched out some of the scientific laws that are around us. We just believe what people have told us, right? But you bring up the Word of God and people are like, whoa, that's crazy, right? To actually believe something you haven't personally experienced or something you haven't personally analyzed or investigated. And that's how man is. Man is more likely to believe what they think they can perceive than what God's Word says. And that's the hardness and the sin of our hearts. So we see the minimizing of the Jews. We see the method of salvation. We were in this point last time we were together. And we talked about how the fact that I love the simplicity of the gospel. I love the depth of the gospel. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand it, but it's deep enough for the minds, the greatest minds, the greatest theologians, to write volumes upon volumes upon volumes of it and never reach the depth of all that God does in this thing we call salvation. And so we looked at the method of salvation, which is really God offering it, right? The Father's plan, Jesus Christ being the person of salvation, God originating the plan, the Father originating the plan of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, calling and drawing men to Himself. And it's man receiving what God has freely offered and given. Tonight we're going to start off and we're going to look at the message of the illustration. We'll begin in verse number 48. Verse number 48. The Bible says this. This is Jesus Christ speaking, making another one of those great I am moments. I referenced this in my opportunity to give the gospel this past week. Jesus Christ was using the same identification that God identified Himself with there in the burning bush to Moses. I am that I am. Jesus Christ says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you open our hearts to this passage. Father, I pray that you would Lord, give me the words to rightly divide this truth. May I say only those things that please Thee. We pray that You be glorified in all that's done tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't miss the context of what is going on here. Remember, the broader scope of John chapter 6 is we see Jesus Christ has fed what we call the 5,000, what was probably closer to 20,000. He's come across the Sea of Galilee. They have recognized, they pointed out, hey, how did you get here? Right? We know the boats that were there. We know that your disciples came across. We know there was no boats left. We know there was a storm. We know that you walked across, or we know that you are on the other side. How does this happen? So they're recognizing the miraculous actions of Christ. But here they begin to debate with Christ. Remember, they said, show us a sign. Why don't you give us manna? And Jesus Christ is teaching them, and He's communicating truth to them. And here we have that great statement where He says, I am the bread of life. This is the message of the bread. The comparison is this. Christ is trying to get these carnal, materialistic Jews to think spiritually. They were still focused on the bread that He had created and the manna of Moses. Remember, they begin to really, in essence, say, Moses was greater than you because he gave us manna. And if you are God, then show us manna. Give us manna. Because their rabbis of that day would said and taught that the Messiah would bring forth manna again. And what does Jesus Christ do? He takes them from this physical, materialistic mindset, which, remember, they were following Him not anymore because of the miraculous works. They were now following Him because they just wanted a free lunch. You know, some things have not changed. Some things have not changed. I don't understand that. I cannot rationalize that mentality. I'm sure that if I was there, I would have done the same. I think that we are naive to think that we are more spiritual than what the Jews are. You say, why do you say that? Well, I believe God chose the Jews because they most typical of the human heart. And our hearts are stubborn. Our hearts are stiff-necked. I think most of us would have said crucify Him. And our lives prove that, right? Just by our sin before we were saved. And so I think we have to realize that we're sinners saved by grace. And I think it's borderline arrogant to think that we would have done differently. But when we think about these Jews, it does boggle the mind that in this moment they do not believe after all of the works that He's done, and now they're no longer even impressed by His miraculous works. They're not even following Him to see the show, if you will. They're just following Him to get the free lunch. And He points that out. And so this is where we have this materialistic mindset. They just wanted something to eat. That's what they wanted. They wanted Him to give them supernaturally this manna that fell as Moses had led, or as God had given through Moses' word. We see the comparison here. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see the comparison He's making? He say, whoa, hold on. You are setting manna as the standard here of the miraculous. He said, but manna came down, your fathers ate it, and they're dead. That manna didn't give them eternal life. That manna only sustained them for a very short time. In fact, we know there was an expiration date on the manna, wasn't there? Right? If they gathered it, right, they had to consume it all, or it would go bad. And the only day that it lasted more than a 24-hour period was on the Sabbath, or the day before the Sabbath, and it would last through the Sabbath. And so, when you think about what he's saying, listen, why are you so fascinated with that which was temporal, when what I'm offering to you is eternal? And it's because their minds were hardened. Their hearts were hardened, and their eyes were blinded. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What was He talking about? Well, He had just declared that He was the bread of life. What He's saying is this, just as your fathers consumed that manna, just as they took it and internalized it, right? If you will receive the bread of life that I am, then you will receive of it, you may eat it, all right? That's the receiving of it, and die and not die. Boy, what hope that gives us. What encouragement. Friend, realize this, there is no death for the Christian. Jesus Christ has conquered sin, the grave, and He's conquered death. There is no death. I was just talking to a pastor friend of mine today, And we were talking about where this world is today. And we were talking about it with a smile on our face. Right, you folks, let me tell you something. We are so close. We are so close to the coming of Christ. Do you know what's going on in China right now? You realize in China, we talk about digital currency. I'm not talking about cryptocurrency. I'm talking about digital currency. Right now in China, the government has given everybody phones. And on that phone, all right, your paycheck is delivered to that phone. And if you post positive things about the People's Republic of China, then you can gain money. And if you do not, you cannot gain money. And if there's a shortage in the store, they have a good citizen evaluation based on your profile. And let's say there's a limit on eggs. There's a shortage on eggs. If you don't score as a good communist on the phone, you cannot buy it. If you do not score correctly, all right, if you do not score correctly according to their measurements, there are some restaurants they won't let you eat in. And they're controlling everyone with a digital currency. Do you know that our Treasury has already researched and is ready to pull the trigger on that in any moment? We are literally, we are seconds across. And you know how it's controlled by a chip, right? Let me tell you what that is. It's going to be, it's not right now, because the man of perdition is not revealed, but it's going to be the mark of the beast. And we're there. Right? The Jews aren't looking for a God. They're not looking for God in flesh. They're just looking for any type of political solution. Let me tell you what that is. The Antichrist. And we're talking about this with a smile on our face. You know why? Because it doesn't matter how bad it gets, the gospel still goes on. Now, we may not be meeting in this fireplace room, right? We may be meeting at Rick's house, all right? But then it may look a little different, but we're still going to be doing the same thing. But folks, we are literally on the cutting edge of Christianity at this moment. The world is trending this morning, and I'm getting off on a rabbit trail, but I'm going to shoot this rabbit. This morning I gave a devotion out of Isaiah 46. And Isaiah 45, Isaiah says he's talking about Cyrus, who is God's anointed. And in Isaiah 46, God is saying, there is no God like me. He's saying, listen, he said, I am the one that's told you the things from time past. And he says, I'm going to send the ravenous bird from the east. Who is that? Well, that was Cyrus, who used the symbol of the eagle as his symbol. And we look back, we realize that God identified Cyrus a century before he was born by name to perform his will to allow, to defeat the Babylonians, to allow Israelites to come back to the land. And God says, I have revealed these purposes, and I'm going to fulfill my will. God's will is going to get done. And I'm so thankful I can look at my Bible this evening and I can see Jesus Christ say this, that if we have received Him, if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've eaten of this spiritual bread, we shall not die. We shall not die. Andrew said this. He goes, you better start getting your prison messages ready. I said, you're right. You're right. We see the comparison. He goes on with this comparison. Verse 51, he says this, I am the living bread. What a great statement. Not just that I am the bread of life, but he's saying he himself is the living bread. He's still alive. And what he offers to you and I is spiritual life. It comes forth from him because he is life. He said, which cometh down from heaven. Excuse me, he says, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You know, I don't see how people can believe you can lose your salvation, right? I mean, you have to rewrite so many words in the Word of God. It says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Think about this. Here's the complicated application. First, manna was a daily gift. It was given to the Jews in the wilderness every day. It cost God nothing. You know how easy it was for God to create manna? It did not in any way tax His supernatural ability. Those who ate of it eventually died. And the Jews had to eat of it every day. However, when we come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where He says, I gave my flesh, which was His sacrifice on the cross. No man took His life. He laid it down willingly. Jesus Christ offered Himself. He purposefully shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died on the old rugged cross, was buried and rose again. He says, I gave my flesh. He gave Himself. It was of great cost. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that. He took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Those who accept and believe in Christ once are given eternal life. As opposed to the Jews who had to daily eat the manna that fell from heaven. We see this comparison as it continues. We see the bread of Moses versus the bread of life. Let me read to you what Warren Wiersbe said. I love the way he puts it. He says, it is not difficult to see the manna, or in the manna, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we have to be careful to make everything a type in the Word of God, right? Now, we have to make sure that it's there. But we see Jesus Christ comparing the two. So it's good for us to actually delve into a comparison here. He says, the manna was a mysterious thing to the Jews. In fact, the word manna itself means, what is it? Right? That's what they named it, all right? Manna, what is it? I remember Kristen was working in this decor shop, and there was this old Southern Baptist lady. She came in. She was one of Kristen's coworkers, and she came in. She goes, well, I gave my Sunday school class manna yesterday. And Kristen was like, what? You know? And she's like, oh, yes, it's easy. I have the recipe for it. And Kristen's like, well, do tell, you know? And she said, well, I just brought in some wafer crackers. You said we put a little honey on it and put some seeds on it. And there you go. I forget what seed it is. But she's like, it's manna. And I told Kristen, of course, we chuckled about it. I'm sure it was a far inferior product than what God created. But it means, what is it? Jesus was a mystery to those that saw Him. So manna was a mystery to the Israelites back in the day of Moses. But Jesus was a mystery in that moment, right? It was a stumbling block for them. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't figure it out. They're saying, hold on a second. You say you're God. Yes, you can do all these miracles and we see this, but we just want the lunch. You say you're God in flesh and you say you can give us eternal life, but we know who your father and mother is, which they were wrong. The manna came at night from heaven. And Jesus came to this earth when sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. He says, Warren Wiersbe says, the manna was small, which pictures Christ's humanity. It was round, which pictures His eternality. And it was white, which pictures His purity. It was sweet to the taste, and I think of Psalm 34 and verse 8, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it met the needs of the people adequately. There's a lot of comparisons there. They were trying to say that the manna was better. They were trying to declare, oh, this is the greatest demonstration of the Messiah, is that you can give us manna. And manna was kind of like a top-tier significance, if you will, to the Jews. And what Jesus Christ was saying, He was not saying, hey, I'm as good as manna. He was saying, I am better than the manna that God gave through Moses. If you think about this, the manna was given to a rebellious people. It wasn't like they actually deserved it, right? They were stiff-necked. They had rebelled against God. They were in 40 years of wandering. By the way, ladies, you realize that their shoes didn't wear out? Now, some of you, that would have killed you immediately. To think that you would have had to wander for 40 years with the same pair of sandals. You know the rule. If the shoe fits, buy it in every color. You know what? I thought that was something. Look, let me tell you. I didn't realize that. When I married Kristen, she had a ton of shoes. She still has a ton of shoes. She loves shoes, that lady. And I remember we had just got married, and I was new to this thing about, you know, like all the shoes. My mom, her thing was purses. But Kristen's thing was shoes. And so I was like, wow, that's different, you know. We went over to this other young couple that was at college, and they had this little girl. I don't know. She was maybe like 2 years old at the time. And I don't know, she maybe younger than that. She just barely talked. And as soon as Kristen sat down on the couch, she ran back to her room and came back with this patent leather pair of shoes. Her eyes are this big, and she's like, "This Kristen." And I was like, wow, it starts that early. I had no idea. No idea, all right? So the manna was given to a rebellious people. They didn't deserve it. It was the gracious gift of God. All they had to do is stoop down and pick it up. That's all they had to do. If they failed to pick it up, they walked on it. Warren Wiersbe ends this statement by saying this: the Lord is not far from any sinner. All the sinner has to do is humble himself or herself and take the gift that God offers. There's so much there, so deep the comparison, and yet they missed it. They missed it each time. What is Christ saying here? Well, He's comparing the physical to the spiritual. Flesh and blood, right, to the spiritual life that He wants to give. The idea of eating something to accepting something. To accept something is to spiritually eat it. And He's comparing death to eternal life. And He's driving a hard line, if you will, in the difference between what they were after, which was vanity, to what He was offering them, which was supernatural. So not only do we see under this message of illustration, the message of the bread, we see the murmuring of bewilderment. Look at these next few verses. It says, starting in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves. They had strivings, if you will, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, when we look at this passage, there's a lot of things that people get wrong. First of all, realize this. The Jews, being Orthodox, right, we could say it that way, being devout Judaizers, knew the divine prohibition against eating human flesh or any kind of blood. We can go back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 16, and also Leviticus 19 and verse 26. So they knew that right out the gate, right? And some interpretations would look at this and say, oh, what Jesus is speaking about is the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that. He's not talking at all about communion. The Catholics would try to take this and try to push this false idea of transubstantiation, where the wafer becomes his flesh and the juice becomes his blood. And of course, that is cannibalistic. It's not true, right? What he's dealing with here is he's teaching spiritual lessons by physical comparisons. And I take you back to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. How does he picture, or how does he illustrate salvation, redemption, the new birth? He uses the picture of a woman in travail birthing a child. Right? Now, we know this. There's no physical element like birth that takes place when someone is born again. It's a spiritual happenstance. It's a spiritual process. It's a spiritual circumstance. It's a spiritual miracle. Not only that, we go to the woman at the well. What does he compare himself to there? He compares himself to living water. Was Jesus Christ physical water? No. Right? But what was he using? He was using a physical, tangible illustration to prove or to teach a spiritual truth. Here again, he's doing the same thing. He's saying, just as you receive bread and just as you receive drink and it becomes a part of you, so you must receive me and I must dwell in you. There's a couple thoughts we should think when we look at this idea of the erroneous idea that he's talking about the Lord's table here. One would be this. Why would Jesus Christ discuss the Lord's Supper with a group of disagreeable unbelievers? Right? These people hadn't even accepted him. That'd be like walking down into the kindergarten room and talking about calculus. Right? It doesn't make sense. He had not even shared the truth of the Lord's table with his disciples yet. Why would he start with the unbelieving, rebellious Judaizers? Why would he cast such precious pearls before swine? Second, He made it clear that he was not speaking literally, as I just talked about. He was speaking spiritually, figuratively. He was using a human analogy to convey a spiritual truth, just as he did with Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. Third, Jesus made it plain that this eating and drinking were absolutely essential for eternal life. I mean, in no uncertain words, he says, if you don't eat and you don't drink of me, you don't get to heaven. So what does that mean? And he made no exceptions. If he was speaking about a church ordinance, then everybody who has never shared in that experience is spiritually dead and is going to hell. This would include all the Old Testament saints, the thief on the cross, a host of people who have trusted Christ in emergency situations such as hospitals, accidents, foxholes, etc. And I just don't personally believe that our gracious God has excluded from salvation all who cannot participate in this church ceremony. Right? And really, he would have contradicted himself with the sinner on the cross where he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. So if he's talking about the ordinance, then he negated himself or contradicted himself when he was hanging on the cross. So he's not talking about a church ordinance. He's talking about the receiving of his sacrifice of himself for salvation. And remember this. Remember, he was speaking many times, and we know this, the parables he spoke in parables so that those who had rejected him would not understand. He was speaking to those that had open hearts of humility that were willing to receive. But the Judaizers that were teaching false religion and pushing their false narrative upon him, they weren't getting it. Let me wrap this one point up. Another factor is the tenses in the Greek language. The verbs in John chapter 6, verses 50 through 51, and in verse 53, are in the aorist tense. We call this tense the punctiliar tense. It means it's a point in time. It's a once-for-all action. Now, not every verb in the Greek language has this idea. For instance, a present is an ongoing action. It has a continuous aspect. A perfect verb has the idea of something that happened in the past. Its results are current for the present, but its results continue and ramifications of the action continue into the future. Many times when God talks about our salvation, He uses the perfect tense. But this here in this passage is in the aorist tense. It's a once and for all. The communion service is a repeated thing. It's not a once and for all. In fact, it is likely that the earthly church observed the Lord's table maybe every day. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. That is one interpretation of that verse. And so I don't believe at all he's talking about the Lord's table. I believe he is communicating the truth that he must be received. That the sacrifice that he was about to make at the end of his earthly ministry, where he dies on the cross, he sheds his blood, he lays down his life, had to be received. And he, being the bread of life, must be eaten, if you will, received by these folks to have eternal life. Next time we're together, we will look at the master and his burden, these last few verses together. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you'll use this passage in our hearts. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.